Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This morning, Pastor Don is going to bring us a message from God's Word, the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Romans 8, 4 through 9. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnally mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is the Word of God. You may be seated.
Thank God for His Word. Let us pray together. Father, we are very thankful that You are the God who has given us the book. You're the God that the book tells us is our dwelling place in all generations, and that from everlasting to everlasting You are God. And You're the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and the same God who told us that without You we can do nothing. I think today, Father, of this passage that we're looking at. It is so interesting, so familiar to many of us, and yet I think many times we don't understand it in its right place. I pray that You would help us today to understand it. Help us to see it as You wrote it. Help us to see it as the Spirit of God wants to minister it into our hearts. Help us to be changed by having spent time in Your Word. Help us as we do this to glorify You in our lives and our hearts. Pray for our spiritual condition today. I pray for all the physical needs that we have. And I pray for those who might not be here and not know You as Savior. Today be the day of salvation. Pray for those of our midst who are gone today that You would be with them. We think of some who are sick, some on vacation. Just pray that You would encourage and help in that. Pray that You would help us today as we spend this time together, that it might count for all eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard recently somebody say, the Christian life is really simple. And I want you to know that's not true. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, the Lord wants us to know that the Christian life is something that you have to have the Spirit of God in you. You have to have supernatural power to do. It isn't just a matter of, oh, I've decided I'm going to live like a Christian. There has to be something more. God Himself has got to work in us. And the reason we don't remain the same after the Lord saves us is that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, comes to live in us. And I think that process sometimes we forget. One of the things that annoys me is I have a book I just picked up recently. It's on my Kindle, and it says, Rediscovering the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, He's not lost. I think sometimes the problem is we have overemphasized Him, and so we have to go back and underemphasize what we overemphasized, because He is God, and He is at work in us. And there's things that He ought to be doing in us, and we're so busy wanting these external things that we don't pay any attention to what we're really supposed to understand about the work of the Spirit. Now, as we come to Romans 8, continuing our series, you're going to find that Paul talks quite a bit about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the great passages in the Bible about that. He's going to talk about how God changes us. But after stating the basis of righteousness, the death of Jesus Christ, Paul describes who these people are who are justified. God doesn't just leave us in our sin. And we can know we belong to the Lord and have no condemnation, because He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, passage we looked at this morning in Sunday school. How do we know we are one of those people? The apostle answers the question by describing the difference between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. And this is going to be interesting, because I don't know that we spend much time thinking about this. One of my great burdens when I look at this, I think about a thing in the Reader's Digest I read probably 20 years ago, a long time ago. And it was a joke about a young preacher who goes and he preaches at this church and he preaches this wonderful sermon and they call him and he's the pastor. For their next week he comes, preaches the very same sermon. Does it the next week and the next week. And after 5 weeks, the deacons get together and they go to the pastor and say, "Don't you know any other sermons? Don't you have any other sermons?" He said, "Well, when you practice this one, I'll preach another one." Unfortunately, that's pretty true. And that's not just for the people that hear the sermon. It's for the preacher. And one of my fears is we're going to go through this and we're going to present it. We're going to learn it. We're going to get exposed to it. And we're hopefully we'll try to live it this week. And then we're going to forget it. I don't want you to forget it. This is something that God put here for us to understand. It's very, very important. We're going to look at it in two parts. It's very hard to break into two parts, but there's two parts. The contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit, that's 4 through 6. And then, why are they so different in verses 7 through 9? So we're going to start out with verses 4 through 6, and the contrast between those in the flesh and those in the Spirit. Now, I start with 4b, but I really want to hit 4. One of the things you run into, there's two basic views of thought as you go through this first part where it talks about the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that, in order that, the righteous fulfillment of the law, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then we say, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want to point out that when Jesus died on the cross, it had to do with our justification. The righteous requirement of the law is absolute and total perfection, holiness without any sin. I think the point here first is justification, which he spent all of 4 and 5 talking about, if you remember. The end of 3, 4, and 5, talking about justification. Then 6, he starts talking about sanctification and continues through 7. And now we come to 8. The point is, there is no condemnation because Christ died for us. But then he uses all these 4s, and everybody goes at the 4s and say, the comma. I think there's a question whether there's a comma or not in this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, comma. That's where I'd put a comma. This phrase can be taken two ways. It can be taken as describing how the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh, not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Or it can be a comma, and this is the apposition. These are the people for whom this is true. And I think that's the way to look at this, because all of this is about two different realms of reality. You will never be perfect. Never be sinless. You will fight for sin, fight against sin, every day of your life. But the matter of whether you're going to win or lose has to do with whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Now, you're not going to always walk in the Spirit. Flesh is there. Let's define the two realms first. Those who walk in the flesh are the natural people. You find them in 1 Corinthians. A natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man has no spiritual life. He does not have the spiritual life in him. He cannot understand spiritual realities. Jesus talked about him in John 3. No man can see. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can't have any conception of it. Now, he understands some things about God, but he doesn't really believe God exists. He has no ability to really see who God is, what God's about, why people have any relationship with this God, that this God really is real. Those are those who are in the flesh. They're the natural people. They're the people who we met in chapter 5 that are still in Adam, completely and totally, not also in Christ. That's the natural man. That's the man in the flesh. The man in the Spirit, we're going to find out, we come at the bottom of this passage, is a person who has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. That's what makes you spiritual. You need to understand that, to understand these statements. So we're going to go through and look at this. Here's the description. How do you know if you're one of those who God has saved? That you are justified, that you are righteous before God? Well, there's indications in your life. Now, before somebody says, no, this is all objective, I want you to remember a couple of passages. There's one in 2 Corinthians, and the one I always think about is in 2 Peter chapter 1, after Peter describes the what we call the ladder or the steps of spiritual growth. And then after he talks about how you need to have that in your life, then he makes this statement. With all diligence, make your calling and election sure. Diligence means work. But I thought it was all by faith. Well, it is. But you got to make sure that you really belong to the Lord by giving some diligence. And what he's talking about, when you see this growth in your life, you know that you belong to the Lord. That's where your confidence comes from. 1 John's all about that. Hereby we know that we know. How do you know that you belong to him? Well, hereby we know that we know. And you go through John and you can circle all the no's and you find out there's quite a few things, he says, that are indicators after you put your faith in Christ. Now, you don't work to gain it. And you don't work to keep it. But these are indications that God is working in you. We'll talk more about that in here. So here's the who. Who are these people he's talking about? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now he's going to tell us about that. Well, I better make sure I finish that line. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For, there's another support, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, 4 through 6. The second phrase, well, I probably already did some of this, verse 4, does not indicate we will somehow become sinless. It doesn't happen that way. Rather, it tells us how we can know whether we have become justified or not. God does not save people to leave them where they are. Remember in chapter 4, we learned that he justifies, and when he justifies us, we're still the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. We go and our position is changed. We once were under sin. God has declared us righteous. Righteousness of Christ has been applied to our account. But yet outward, we still are ungodly. So what happened? Did it make any difference? Well, you'll notice that Romans doesn't end at Romans chapter 4 or chapter 5. It goes on chapter 6. Because God, who started a work in you, as Philippians says, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He keeps on working in you. How does he do that? Well, one wonderful thing happens when you're justified, that you find out really in this chapter, is the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. That's why you fight sin. That's why you want to overcome sin. That's why God changes you from the inside out as you work together with him. We'll talk about that more, too, as we go along. But that's what God does. So there are really only two kinds of people in the world. I know there's lots of jokes about, well, there's people think there's two kinds of people in the world and there's people that don't. But there are. There always are, too. You can divide them in a lot of categories, but the greatest one is saved and lost, which is really the categories he's using here, in the flesh or in the spirit. You are in one or the other. There is no third category. That is important. Let me say that again. You are either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. There's no third category. You'll notice that. Paul doesn't say, if you're in the flesh, if you're sort of in the spirit, you know, you're the carnal Christian or something, and if you are in the spirit. He doesn't say that. You are in the flesh or you're in the spirit. And you can really put this, if you really want to do an interesting Bible study, you know what a T account is? If you take accounting, you know what that is. You put a line across and down, and on one side you have the flesh, and one side you have the spirit. And you've got two different sides, and they do not meet. You're in one or the other. And the issue really has to do with the presence of the Spirit of God, but we'll find that out. So those are in flesh and the spirit. Now, how do I know if I'm in the flesh or I'm in the spirit? The difference between these two are first in the way that they walk. Those who are in the flesh walk differently from those in the spirit. I noticed I put it backwards in my notes, but that's And he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, how are their walks different? I'm going to take you another passage. You remember this passage in Ephesians? Now, we're not going to go over there, but in Galatians. I always want to say Ephesians when I say Galatians, Galatians when I say Ephesians. But it's Galatians. So if I say Ephesians, forgive me, okay? You know, put that in your filter and filter it out. But Galatians 5, and if you start down like about verse 16, he tells us, now you need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. For if you walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the law. What does he say? I can't remember exactly how he said it. But anyhow, he goes in 18 as he's carrying this on. But if you are led by the Spirit of Christ, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then Paul does something that's very interesting that we miss a lot of times because we're really attracted to the grocery list. He makes two sections. He has a section, if you want to know what the people who walk in the flesh look like, these are the works of the flesh. And he lists this terrible list that just, I don't know about you, but it just appalls me when I read it. It makes my blood run cold. Because I see myself in that list sometimes, and so do you. And he says, this is just bad stuff. And those who consistently live here are not going to make it to heaven. Now, is he saying you got to work your way to heaven? No. He's saying, if you really know the Lord, this is going to change. Before you know the Lord, this is the way you live. But after you know the Lord, things change. Why? Because he says then in verse 22, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is what's produced in your life. And boy, you know this one. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, da-da-da-da-da. Nine fruit. One fruit. Fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit, is those nine qualities. How do we have those? Well, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're seeking to obey God. You're seeking to walk in fellowship with God. God is helping you grow in the things of God. You're going to find more and more of the fruit of the Spirit and less of the fruit of the flesh. And you need to find that. That's what he's talking about. So there's a difference in the walk. How do I know if I'm a person who is one who is justified? Well, because God begins working in me. And suddenly the things I used to want to do, I want to do less. And the things I really want to do, I didn't want to do before, but I do now. I want to do more. Because the Spirit of God is in me. Because He's working in me. Because I'm growing in Him. Because I'm spending time with my Bible. I'm spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeking to grow in Him. Second contrast, verse 5. Paul wrote, those who were in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit think differently. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the idea of setting your mind upon that word group, is very hard to translate because it talks about more than just thinking. You know, well, I think about baseball, or I think about football, or I think about basketball, or I think about cars, I think about whatever. It's not that. This is life-changing thinking. This is setting my mind on it. This is setting a goal. This has to do it's to focus one's mind, heart, and spiritual reality. How do you explain it? Well, I'm trying to tell you, it's not just saying, I think this way. It is a thinking that characterizes life. Let me give you one place. There's lots of places that use, but there's one place that always grabs me. We were in Philippians in our Sunday school class this morning. We just started. But in chapter 2, Paul talks all these exhortations, and he says, let this mind, that's our word, be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, this mindset, this focus, this thing that changed it. Well, how did it change Jesus' life? Well, he left heaven. He came to earth. He became a man. He bore our sin. And out of that, God has highly exalted him, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It changed everything for him. And it's supposed to change everything for us. How do we do that? Do I just say, oh, I'm going to really think really hard about what Christ did and how I should have that mind or how I... No, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can't do it. It's a supernatural thing. That's why he's going to tell us about the other side. Those who are in the flesh think like those in the flesh. Those in the Spirit think like those in the Spirit. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's going to amplify that. So, I'm probably just missing my notes, but that's all right. This is to help us identify whether we are in the flesh or in the spirit. So he says, do not love... Well, this goes... I put this one in later. That's why there's not a smooth transition. Because I thought, well, how do you describe the difference? And I think John does that. And he says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. In other words, you can't love the world and God at the same time. Sometimes we find ourselves loving the world. You should not do that. If you love God, you should love Him supremely, and that should affect how you look at the world. So he says, love not the world or the things in the world, but if you love the world, love the Father's not in you. Then he begins to describe what the world is, what worldly people, fleshly people think about, and what we sometimes fall into. For all that is in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, I get them backwards, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, this is a very important verse to remember, the world passes away in the lust thereof. If you invest your life in what is brings pride to you because, you know, it just puffs up your pride, doesn't really accomplish what God wants. If you invest your life in that which the flesh lights, the things the flesh desires, if you invest your life in the things that the eyes desire, in contrast to what God wants, then when the world passes away, all that's gone. You're investing in a failing investment. It may look good now, but it's going to look terrible later. And then he says the other side of it, and this is really shorthand for all of this. World has passed away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Doing the will of God is what we're about. So the third thing, and this is where he amplifies it a little more. Those who are in the flesh and those in the spirit find two different qualities in their lives. Now I want to talk about, I just want to hint at this. If you've got a newer translation, you have no problem what we're going to do right here. If you've got the Old King James, New King James, which I love, you know that. And the reason I read it, because I can't read so well anymore because of my eyesight. So I use it because I don't stumble over it, because it's got cadence, the Old King James, which I grew up with. But the point is that carnal is not there. That word is not there. It is the mind of the flesh. The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So you have, again, the two sides of that account. You have on one side those who are in the flesh, the unsaved. There, the result of everything is death. On this side, we have the Spirit of God moving us, and He produces life and peace in us. So it's a twofold thing. And boy, I have really worked to get through this whole thing as far as we get. We're going to really hit this again. This is like part one. Part two is going to be the great expansion. I can't wait to get to part two because it'll be fun to look at some of those ministries and some of the things that the Spirit of God does for us. But what you've got is a real contrast. What the flesh leads to ultimately is death. If a person who is natural and never finds Christ the Savior, God never saves them, they will never, ever find life. They will lead always to death. It is hopeless. It is helpless. It is despairing. It is all those things. I thought about expanding on that, and I really don't want to take the time to, because I don't think we need a whole lot of that. If you remember how you thought, when I was in the 70s, when I was in high school, I was saved, but I was not interested in living for the Lord. And believe me, God picked on me every moment of my life. He did, because I just didn't want to hear Him. But you know what I thought about in the 70s? It was despairing stuff. It was dumb stuff. I just think of all these things I used to think were so cool when I was in high school. I wish I had gotten things, the Lord had gotten a hold of me sooner than He did, because I wouldn't have thought those thoughts. I wouldn't have. But now I understand a little bit what that means, because there's no hope in it. You got to find some. If you don't put the Lord on a shelf, you got to find something else worth living for. And I'll tell you from experience, and so will Solomon in Ecclesiastes, there ain't nothing there to live for. Nothing left. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness of emptiness. I see pictures sometimes in my head. And I can see some guy standing at the end of this long hall shouting out, emptiness, and you hear the echo. because there's nothing there. Boy, that's your soul. Have you ever felt that in your soul? Before you know the Lord, that's what's there. It's nothing. And then he says, for the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You could build that one up too. Jesus said in John 10, I've come that they might have life and they might have more abundantly. If you read the book of John, you know, people who are what we call alive aren't alive. They're just existing. Then Jesus comes into life in you and you live. Life and overflowing life. He wants to fill your life full. You know what overflowing life is? I think that's really John 17:3 when he's praying the high priestly prayer. He wanted to give them life eternal. And he says, this is life eternal. The only that you are, that they may know you, the only wise God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Life is not just life that goes on forever. I keep on breathing, I don't die. Physically, I will die. But spiritually, we don't die. But life is a life that is right now filled with the person of God. Now, the person of God, we grow more and more in that relationship with Him. But the person of God is the Spirit of God. He's in us. And we're going to discover that in Him, the Father lives in us, the Son lives in us, God Himself lives in us. God the Holy Spirit is God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all of God is in us. And He's working in us to change us to be like Him, like the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are they different? Why are some, we just put them in two categories. The Spirit's over, the flesh is over here. The Spirit's over here. Never the twain meet, though sometimes they do because we slip up. But, you know, when we quit fighting and we surrender for a little bit and we end up playing in the flesh when we shouldn't, but if you're in the Spirit, you're going to find yourself mostly in this category. And if you're in the flesh, you're going to always be in this category. There's no moving across for people in the flesh because they don't have God. They don't have salvation. So what makes them different? Well, then he begins to tell us, and he looks at one and length, and he looks at the other. We're just going to start the other. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. Please get that one down. The mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. I'm going to say it one more time. The mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. Don't we do? We run into people and we start talking to them about the Lord and we say, well, they're really neutral. They're indifferent. No, they're not. They like to think they are. They like to pretend they are. But they're not. They're against God. You know how I know that? Have you ever run into an atheist? Tell me their idea of God. What are they all about? You know what atheists like to do? The worst thing that's happened to the world is religion. Christianity has put more people in oppression than anything else. Do you know why they say that? Because atheists aren't neutral toward God. They hate God. People who aren't atheists hate God if they don't have Him. They're hostile toward God. One of my big struggles when I was a teenager is I knew God. I knew God had saved me. I knew what God wanted. I didn't want to give it to Him. So I was hostile toward God. Do you know why they're hostile toward God? Because they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They want to be God. That's what happens. So then he says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. I like the word submit. Do you know one of the... You're looking for evidence of somebody's believer. You know what you look for? One of the great, great, great indications? Do they submit to God? Because people who know God, who love God, who are saved, converted by God, God has saved them from their sin. You know what they want to do? They want to obey Him. 1 John again, chapter 2. Hereby we know that we know Him. Because we keep His commandments. Why? Well, because it'll make you saved. No! I'm already saved. I don't need to keep His commandments to be saved. I want to keep Him because I love Him. Because He loves me. Because it's the least I can do. I want to please Him. You know, people who really know the Lord, they don't serve because they want to get brownie points from God. They serve because they want to please Him. They want Him to be pleased with them. That's the point. For it does not subject, it can't submit itself to the law of God. It doesn't like the law of God. That's, which is why I always think this verse, I wish it was in 7. Because then it would solve a whole lot of problems that people have in Romans 7. What is not willing to be submitting to the law of God? The flesh. So when Paul says, oh, if I rejoice in the law of God. How in the world could he say that if he was in the flesh? Couldn't say it. Anyhow, that's a different sermon. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Do you get that? It is not able to do so. It isn't just the flesh doesn't like God. It isn't just the flesh doesn't like the law. It's not even able to submit to the law. And he says, and those who are in the flesh, this to me is like the most damaging statement, horrible statement. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can never please God if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can never please Him. Say, well, I can keep the Ten Commandments. Good luck. Not going to please God. Well, I can do all these good works. Good luck. It's not going to please God. It doesn't please Him at all. Then he really turns this over. You are not in the flesh, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of these. To accent the major difference between these two states, Paul paints the horrifying position of those who are in the flesh. They cannot please God. Mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Again, I don't even get my notes. I've been going through the text. But anyhow, the reason the one who is in the flesh is hostile toward God is it doesn't submit itself because it wants to be God. This leads to the horrifying statement that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you remember, this is why we sang that song, at least I hope it is this morning, that chorus. This is from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And this is one where, again, I would go back to the old King James translation just because I think we missed the point. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power, for you are greater, created all things, and for your pleasure they exist and were created. You know, the word for will can be translated that way. And I think that's really the thrust in this praise. These guys are praising God for the fact that He created everything and it was all for Him. Wasn't just, we say, well, it was according to His will. Of course it was according to His will. He does all things according to His will, according to Ephesians. But the point is, it is for His pleasure. He did it because He wanted to, and our job is to please Him. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you know what that means? They can't do what they were created to do. That is amazing. Now Paul turns it over. This is the last part. It isn't taking as long as I thought. That's good. But now Paul turns the coin over. But you who are in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We're just beginning. There's several verses more here that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next Sunday. But there is such a remarkable difference between those who are saved and those who are lost, those who are in the flesh, those who are in the Spirit, because God, who saved us, when He saved us, He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us. That is an amazing truth. I would like people to rediscover the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you. Because, see, we've come up with all these neat little ideas. Well, you know, you get saved, but then someday later you receive the Holy Spirit. Somebody should have told Paul. He didn't write it that way. Somebody should have told God. He didn't write it that way. But that's what they say. You know why? Because they want to make it this wonderful thing. If you just do enough things, if you just submit it enough to God, then God will give you a second work of grace and you'll never sin again. And you'll have the Spirit of God in your life and you'll speak in tongues. Fruit of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Is that what it says in Ephesians, in Galatians 5? No, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. I never remember. Self-control. I can't get it right because I always get one of them wrong and then I jump that other one. But anyhow, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, that was at our salvation. You know how you know that? Because he says, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if he doesn't dwell in you, you're not his. You're in the flesh. Those who walk in the Spirit, those who live in the Spirit, those who are in the Spirit, are people who have the Spirit of God in them. And that happened when you became his. We'll talk about more of that next time. When the Spirit takes up residence in our lives, it was at our salvation. We know this because God keeps working on us. We know this because God has promised it. Boy, I thought of 100 verses we could go to. But one I really like is in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is writing and he says, after you've come to know the Lord as Savior, after your faith, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, and he is the down payment of your redemption. Now, see, notice what he said. He says it's after we put our faith in him. Now, I realize, again, two sides of the coin. The Lord chooses, and we respond in faith. Two sides are there. But after God has chosen, which he's talked about basically for the first, I think, 10 verses there in chapter 1, chapter 11, he says, after you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise. And he's the seal. Can't go away. And he's the down payment. He's come and take up, and that word down payment is a lot bigger than any word we use for down payment. It's a word that you, an old-fashioned word, earnest. If you go to buy a house, which we've done a couple times in our lives, they'll go and you talk about you like that house, you want to make a bid on it, and they say, well, do you have any earnest money to put down? And we put down $100 or $200, I can't remember, on the house. And then they go and they take your bid and all that, and you go back and forth and haggle on the price, and then hopefully you agree on it. And if you don't, you get your earnest money back. Well, that's modern. That's not the way Paul used it. In those days, if you were working out a deal and you put down earnest money, or an earnest goats or earnest wheat or earnest whatever you put down, if you didn't take that, if that didn't go through, you didn't get back. That's the word that Paul is using. Why am I doing that? Paul is using. Paul says he is the earnest. So when God saved you, the Spirit of God took up residence in you, and he's never, ever, ever going to leave. So is God not going to save you at the end? I don't know how he's going to get the Holy Spirit back if God's in you. I mean, he's in you. He's taken up residence, a permanent residence. Moved in, took over, and he's going to increasingly take over every day of your life until the Lord calls you home. That's what happens. And when you sin and you feel miserable, that's the Spirit of God in you. That's what that's about. Now we're going to stop right there because we're going to take this on next time, because I was pretty sure I was going to run out of time. So we're just going to look at some applications, just general applications of this that are very important. Number one, please remember, it's not my number one here, but one I want to point out, the Christian life takes supernatural power. So as you're walking through your Christian life and you're trying to be what God wants you to be and you're trying to live the way God wants you to live, you have an ever-present foe trying to trip you up. That's Satan or his minions. That's one thing. I used to have to explain that word. Now people know what it is because of those movies. You know, it's not the little guy with the yellow and the glasses and says, banana. It means the guy that run around and do his will. And I think, interestingly, in the movies, they do the will of an evil guy. That's what Satan's minions do. They do the will of the evil guy. And they work on you all the time. So they try to trip you up. That's what you have all the time. So if you're going to live as a Christian, it's not simple. It's hard. You have to work at it every day of your life. You have to work on being what God wants you to be. You've got to work on thinking like God wants you to think. You've got to work on reading your Bible. You've got to work on praying. You've got to work on all those things that you say, well, I've heard all that before. That's all simple stuff. Try it. Two things. Try it. You like it. And try it. You're going to find it's hard to do. Because Satan will sit there and let you do anything sinful you want. He'll help you. But you try to serve God, he's going to do everything in his power to stop you. And he's a pretty powerful dude. So you need the Spirit of God in you to accomplish it. But the first application I put here is salvation. You can't have the Spirit of God working in you and helping you unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus came, as we already read several times in this passage, and died on the cross for our sin. He is God in the flesh, came in the flesh, lived among us, died on the cross. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of him. And all we have to do is believe in him and receive the blessing of salvation. Believe, receive him. And we have the blessing of salvation, and God saves us for all eternity. So if you're not saved, you're on the road to a Christless eternity, and you cannot please God. That may not terrify your soul like it does me, but if you knew the Lord, it would terrify your soul. You do not want that. So then the second question for all us believers, how is our walk? Do you ever look at that? I think of Galatians 5 again. Think of those two pictures, the horrible picture of those in the flesh, which takes two verses and then a commentary in that, the next verse, before you ever get to the fruit of the Spirit. He's trying to warn us. This is what the flesh looks like. How do I know if I'm walking in the flesh? Is this in your life? Are these things going on in your life? Are you thinking about these things? Are you striving not to think about these things? Are you working on when you think on those things, you think about Christ? That's what he's telling us to do. And then the other side of that, how am I doing spiritually? You know, there is no standard. I remember reading an article once where this guy had come up with, like one of those articles you read in the ladies' magazines. It's the only place I ever saw was ladies' magazines. So this is not a shot at women. Just understand, it's my limited experience. But I saw this in the ladies' magazine. It was like, I don't remember what the issue was, but it was, all you got to do is you got to take this test. And if, you know, there were five things, this question and then three options or five options, and they rated all those options. And when you got done, you went back and you scored it. And you got so many points for this one and so many points for this one and this one. And if you had this many to this many points, you were wonderful. And if you have this many and this many points, you ain't even, you're getting there. And if it's below that, you're not even on the road, you know. It was one of those things. And there was one like, I saw one like that for spirituality. If you do this and you do this, then this will make, means you're spiritual. I hate to tell you this, that's not in the Bible. Now you rate your spirituality, how you get yourself and you back up yourself against a standard and you measure yourself, see if I've grown. You know what the standard is? How much love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control is in your life? If you're like me, I don't like reading that list. I do when I'm really doing well, I like it because I can see a lot of it. But then sometimes you look and you say, you know, I didn't do so well today on that. And you need to get down on your knees to the Lord and say, help me. Confess your sin, let him work on you. And then thirdly, do we recognize the wonder of this righteousness that God has given us? The Holy Spirit is our seal and our down payment. He constantly is using the scalpel of the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, only uses it as a surgeon, to divide asunder, I'm thinking Hebrews 4:10, I think it is. The Word of God is quick and powerful and divides asunder the soul and spirit, the bones and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, it is. Gives us life and peace when nothing else will. It also does that. So that's the wonder of all of this. So, I'm saying, what do you sing after you think about all these things? What can we sing that'll be a response to this? The one thing the Spirit of God does for us when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is he helps us love him in ways that we probably have never loved him before. So we're going to sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, 364. My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. Let's pray, then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that we have of having the Spirit of God living in us. Thank you for the privilege of our salvation, O Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to take what Paul said seriously. Looking at our lives very, very rigorously, that we may evaluate, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we seeking to be what you want us to be and do what you want us to do and love you with all our heart and soul and might? Or do we still live and act as if we do not know you? Pray that you would help us to find ourselves more in the second, in the first category than the second, that we might know you, that we might glorify you in all that we do and all we say. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.